We turn to the chapter we read in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, and we shall read again verse 25. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Amen. This epistle of John is one of those epistles which are termed general. And that means that John was not writing to a specific church, but to believers in general. And we find in this epistle that John deals with some very great matters. And he does so in very simple terms. There's a beauty about his writing. Now we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the men that God made use of to bring his word to his people, they were different individuals, different backgrounds, characters. And that comes out when you read the writings of first perhaps John and then Paul and Peter. Their experience was different. And the things that God has communicated to his church through the writings of prophets and apostles thereby have a fullness, a breadth, and when we come to them, we find them to be ever of interest to us. And by the Spirit and through prayer, we perhaps glean. We should be gleaning each time we read the scriptures something new. The word of God is given for our instruction, to make us wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you will see that this text very much has to do with that subject, salvation. Friends, there is nothing more important for us to think upon than our souls, the state of our souls before God, and what is spoken of in this chapter and even in our text. Salvation. And here expressed in that wonderful form of words, eternal life. Eternal life. From this text, as the Lord enables us, we shall consider the promise of eternal life. And as we do so, we look to the Lord to work in our hearts, that we might not remain ignorant of our need, and that being made aware of our need, we would be seeking God and seeking his grace in Jesus Christ. First thing to consider is this: what is eternal life? You have the expression in many places in Scripture, especially the New Testament. Eternal life or everlasting life, they are the same thing. And people have various views concerning the world to come and what we call eternal life. People who do not read the scriptures, people who are left to their own imagination because they willfully refuse to read the scriptures. How do they view the world to come. Very often they think of it in this way. It will be an extension of the good things we have in this world. We shall enjoy them, but there won't be any unhappiness there. Everything will be pleasant and peaceful, and we will be able to get on with life in a way that we cannot so easily do here. So many troubles, so many hindrances. Ah, but there'll be nothing of that. Other people perhaps think of the world to come as being entirely different from this world. A new sort of experience altogether. New surroundings, new pleasures, new possibilities. Altogether different from this world. And these are people, as we said, who use their own imagination. They have a certain hope within their heart. There is a yearning for something that itself is a testimony to man being the creature of God. Man having a soul that will exist forever, even as we read in the Bible, when God made Adam, that's how it was. And yet it is a testimony also to the great change that happened in the world, with the entrance of sin, and with sin, unbelief, and man doing his own thing, even with regard to the thoughts he has concerning himself and the purpose of his being and his living, yet with this desire that there should be a continuance of it. It really is a very dark thing when you have someone who says, I will die and that will be the end of me. There'll be nothing. It will be oblivion. What a hopeless existence that person has. And how devoid of real meaning, real purpose is their present life, if that is the outcome. But we know it is not. And that is a solemn thing. But it is also a hopeful thing. Scripture must guide us. Open your Bible. Learn from it. Hear what God the Lord speaks. Listen and learn. And we can go to one verse of Scripture, and a most precious one, and we can find there a definition of eternal life. And the verse we have in mind is in John chapter 17 and verse 3. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now you know the occasion when Christ spoke those words. They were part of a prayer. He had gathered with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He desired to do that. He greatly desired to do that. For shortly he will be taking his leave of them in terms of his crucifixion and then ultimately his ascension to the Father's right hand. He would die on the cross and be buried. He would rise again and he would make himself known to them as the risen Saviour, and then he would return to heaven. But they have this. They have it from the lips of Christ in his prayer. And they would remember it. You see, the disciples were there. And they were hearing what the Saviour was asking. And John was there, the apostle who wrote the epistle that we are reading and the verse we are studying. They heard Christ give this definition of eternal life. And we find it to be in terms of a fellowship. It is expressed that way in the first chapter of John's epistle, corresponding to the prayer of Christ. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And there in the opening part of the epistle, you have verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. A spiritual union with God in Christ by faith, and a spiritual communion with God in Christ through faith, even according to the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. This is the blessedness of life eternal. It's not a matter of the duration of it. It is the quality of it. And the fullness of it. And the satisfaction of it. You could have life, the sort of life you have now, for 1,000 years or more. But you would not be satisfied. You could not be. Your soul would be lacking. Only God can fill the empty void in the human heart, in the soul of man. Because God made man and God made man for himself. And if you try to live your life and find contentment in this world and from this world, you will find it fruitless and frustrating and disappointing. But that is how the natural man lives. Goes on continuously. Trying to find something that will satisfy. And all the while, before you, and perhaps often in your mind, is this thought, soon I will die. I know, because life teaches me this, that man does not live forever. There is a certain span of years that he tends to have. I'm coming near that. Indeed, some may have to say, I've gone beyond that. And you know too, that life doesn't always end in terms of a period of time for reflection. You know that you're getting weaker. You have some illness perhaps, you're declining, but you've still got time to think and set your house in order, so to speak. No. Sometimes life ends in a moment, in an instant, unexpectedly. God is the one who appoints the end, and you will not go beyond the time of his appointment. You will continue until that time, but you will not go beyond it. What if you were to be taken out of this world this night? What if you, even before this night is out, were to enter eternity? Well, you know much. You've been taught from the Bible. You've heard sermons. Your conscience has challenged you. Perhaps there have been times in your experience when you have begun to think deeply about your life and what it would be to meet God, because you believe in God. And we all have a sense of God. And yet we may be ignorant of God in terms of who he is and what he has done. But we surely know this: we are accountable to God. He is our maker. And God is the judge. We like to judge. We judge others when Scripture warns against that. We're more ready to judge them than we are to judge ourselves. And we think that we are good judges. We have a good sense of right and wrong. But it's very far from perfect. We are very far from being infallible. God is the judge. And we have, in the Scriptures, the terms of judgment, because we have his law, what he requires of man by way of man's duty, God would and man would, and you know it. It is there summed up for you in the Ten Commandments. And you also have in Scripture this: you have the one perfect life, and that is Jesus Christ. And you compare your life to his, and I compare my life to his, and oh, how far short we come of what God requires. But there, in the life of Christ, and in the way that life was laid down, you have the very hope that you could not have from yourself or anyone else. Upon another's life and another's death, we are to rest our guilty souls, because in Jesus Christ we have eternal life as a gift, God's gift, through faith in him alone. What is eternal life? It is as Christ declared it to be: knowing God, knowing himself. Christ the mediator, the one who brings us to God, and the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father and has declared God to men. That is what he was doing when he was in the world, by word and deed, making God and God's kingdom known. Secondly, let us consider this: who promises eternal life? This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You might say, well, there's only one who could promise that, and you would be correct. But do we not find that today man in his folly, his bold folly, his sense of his own ability and what he's able to achieve, man is trying to bring about through his various devices and things that he can do, technology and medicine and all the rest, bring about a situation where he can cheat death. He can survive in some state until finally the means to extend man's life even indefinitely has been perfected, then those who have been preserved in that state can take advantage of it, or be given the advantage of it. It really is beyond our belief that man should think that way. But there you see what is in man, this desire for continuance. Yet you also see what is in fallen man. It is a desire for continuance of life without God. We don't want God. We want our pleasures. And we want to exalt ourselves. That's behind so much of what man is doing in the present age. It's behind all this panic concerning the climate. Man has spoiled the climate. Man must fix the climate. And more we find that pressure will be put upon us to conform to certain ways of living and to renounce certain things that we take for granted, and we'll have to live in a way prescribed for us by government because of this threat that if we do not change our way of living, well, then a catastrophe will happen and the earth will become uninhabitable. We have God's promise. The one he gave in Noah's day. The covenant with creation. Seed time and harvest will continue while the earth lasts. And that will be until the return of Christ. God is a God of promises. We think of his covenant. That is a promise. That is a bond of fellowship, and promises are given in his covenant. So who promises eternal life? God promises eternal life. No one else can. If anyone came to you and said, I guarantee you another day in this world, you would no doubt look at them askance. And you would be saying to yourself and perhaps to that person, you're in no position to be making that sort of promise to me or to anyone. You do not even know what a day will bring forth in your own life. Be gone. You do have individuals who have some philosophy, some religious belief, who claim some miraculous power, who will tell you, who will promise you that if you submit yourselves to them, well, they will guarantee that you'll have a happy life, a long life, although they may not be able to guarantee that you will not die. No, we must cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Man is a frail creature, a mortal creature. The church and preachers, they cannot give you eternal life. Only God, he is the one who makes the promise. The promise in his word, the promise to those who believe in Christ, the promise that is guaranteed by the atoning work of the Son of God in our nature, finished upon the cross of Calvary. There you have it. Do you see it? When you behold the cross, as you read of it in the Bible, what do you see? Do you see a forlorn figure? A helpless figure? You do not see that, not in the Bible. You see the eternal covenant. And you see Jesus as the Son of God, possessed of all power. But he lays down his life. That was his commission from the Father. That's why he took our nature, suffering and then dying on the cross. He bore sin. He bore the guilt of the sins of his people. And you see, his life was perfect. And God was pleased with the life of Christ. He's not pleased with the life of any other individual. Because we, in every respect, come short of the glory of God, sinners all, and through and through. Not so with Christ. Pure, holy, just, innocent, and the laying down of his life, well, that was to the glory of God. And that was necessary in order to repay the ransom price for his people. You must see the death of Christ as a willing, loving sacrifice. No man taketh it from me, he says, regarding his life. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. And oh, how he was ever obedient to the will of the Father. And so on the cross, he made the payment. The wrath of God was exhausted in Christ. That explains the suffering of his soul. All the attention tends to be on his physical suffering. But the suffering that we must pay attention to was that which was expressed in that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why would God forsake Christ? Well, the only reason for the forsakenness and the desolation, and it was in the sense of abandonment, that there was no comfort there, no sense of the Father's support. It was necessary for the reconciliation of sinners. Christ had to experience punishment, even the punishment that is due to sin. And when you think of that punishment, when you think of what hell is, it is abandonment. It is utter forsakenness in terms of any possibility of enjoying any good from God. It's punishment that we deserve. And it's a punishment again that has respect first to the soul. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You note in Mark's account of the gospel, that's repeated. 3 times it's stated. Some modern versions of the Bible, it's not. Just there once, and they're not accurately. 3 times to enforce this truth. Hell is real. Eternal punishment is real. And there is the remorse of conscience and the experience in the conscience of accusation and the sense of condemnation and damnation. And many who are there, having, during their life, heard the gospel, preached to them earnestly, with desire that they should hear and believe, with prayer that they should come to Christ, and making known God's promise. What is God's promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There you have it. Those who believe in the Saviour, they have everlasting life. It is a sure promise, a blessed promise. How can we say that? Because it is God's promise. His own character and his covenant safeguard it. We may be absolutely sure that God will keep his word of promise in the gospel, such that if we come to Christ, we shall have eternal life. And those who have so come are blessed with this living hope in their soul. They have hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that entereth into that within the veil. They've come to God, they have fellowship with God, and already something of heaven is in their souls. What is eternal life? Knowing God, knowing Christ. Who promises eternal life? God, and only God can. And then finally, to whom is eternal life promised? To develop this a little more. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And the us must include the apostles, but as we noted already, in the opening part of this epistle, you have John with the other apostles speaking of what they were witnesses of. And they were witnesses of Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now let us lay this to heart. You have people who say, if I had been there in the day of Christ, when he was preaching and teaching, if I'd seen him face to face, if I'd met him, if I'd shaken hands with him, well, then I could believe in Jesus Christ. But I wasn't there. And how can anyone tell now whether it's all true? or just a fable. For God's way, as with everything, is right, and God's way is perfect, and God's way is this. From the lips, from the pens, as it were, of those who were there, we have testimony. We have the testimony of the apostles. And they heard, and they saw, and they handled. And the reference, of course, is to Jesus Christ. For 3 years, they were with him, learning, following, and as enabled by him, going out in his name to preach the word. And the key thing about these witnesses is this. They knew Christ before his death, and they knew Christ after his resurrection. So they are able to bear testimony to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the one Savior whom God has sent, triumphant over sin and death and hell, and able to give life, even eternal life, to the souls of men, even as he gave it to the apostles. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. They had fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of their ministry and those who came after them and down to the present day is this. That through the preaching of the gospel, sinners would come to share the fellowship that believers in every generation have had with God. You can go back to the Old Testament, and you might be thinking, well, they were before Christ. It was different with them. In some respects, it was. But God gave them revelation. God gave them his word. And in that word, Christ was prophesied, foreseen, and made known so that there were believers in the time of the Old Testament who looked for the coming of the Redeemer. And their trust and hope were in him. And we are so privileged as to have the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, in which we may learn of Jesus Christ. We are without excuse. We like to make excuses. We like to say that we still have our doubts. We like to say, perhaps, comfort ourselves with this thought, I have plenty of time yet, have a life to live, need to get on with that life, but later perhaps I'll give attention to these things. Is that wise? It is not wise at all, because of what we've already said. How our lives can be brought to an end in an instant. And you cannot comfort yourself with any thought that there'll be some further opportunity after death, because there is none. Here and now, with our faculties, with the Word of God before us, with the conscience at work, and with that sense that without the promise of a life to come, a blessed life to come, our lives, my life, is really without meaning. Now we know people speak of making their contribution to society, and of course they raise their family and do their best for them, and they try to do their work and try to be a good neighbor and contribute to the community. But that is all for time. That says nothing about eternity. Eternity is there, just a step away. We launch out into it. And what of us when our time comes? It is here, in this life, that we must give urgent thought to our souls. And the soul is the real person. We have a physical identity. We have characteristics by which others can recognize us. Face, voice, and so on. But the real person is the soul. Because when death comes, the body is laid down, it enters its grave, it returns to dust. But the soul goes straight to God. There's no returning to dust for the soul. It's impossible. It's a spirit. And God preserves us in being. Because God does that, there's no escape in the way that some people want an escape. When I die, that'll be it. And we have this practice also of cremation, spreading. It's not one we should ever countenance. As though destroying the body in that way could add to the sense that I'm escaping. I'm free. I'm entering into oblivion. There's nothing left of me. And those who speak of God, well, I'm defying any idea of God. How twisted the thinking can be. And what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, and what he will accomplish at the last day is this. He will issue the call. And every individual that has ever lived will rise again. And there will be those alive at the time as well. The graves shall be opened. And every soul will return to its body. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The promise of eternal life. Well, that will be everything then. Your earthly life is at an end. There's nothing of that now. Eternal life. That is what the Lord's people have. Those who reject the gospel, they have eternal death. They still exist. Very much so. But what an awful, woeful existence. John says in verse 24 of our chapter, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. He's speaking of gospel truth. the truth of salvation, faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Where that abides, where that bears its fruit in the heart, where it shapes the life, where it fosters hope, there you have a person who enjoys the beginning of eternal life and shall certainly enjoy eternal life in the world to come. What of ourselves? The issues are very plain, and may the Lord bring them home to us in a way we cannot run away from, hide ourselves from, but whereby we bow the knee to Jesus Christ, confessing our sin, seeking God's mercy, and in Christ enjoy eternal life. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We give thanks, O God, that we have this wonderful promise in thy word, secure in Christ Jesus, the living Redeemer. We pray that thou would work faith in us, saving faith in Christ, and that we would know that change and that new hope and that contentment within, peace with God and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Bring thy word to bear upon us according as we have need. Watch over us, take us to our homes in safety, forgiving sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.